verse 1. And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south, Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein, and slew not any, neither great or small, but carried them away, and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept, until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought hither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued. He and the 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. And they found an Egyptian in the field, and brought him to David, and gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water. And they gave him a piece of cake of figs, and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread, nor drunk any water 3 days and 3 nights. And David said to him, To whom belongest thou, and whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me because 3 days agone I fell sick. We made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites, and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah, and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, Canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, Swear unto me by God, that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. And when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day. And there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men, which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil, nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you've given us a privilege of being more than conquerors to him who loved us. And even though there are times when it may appear that we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter, but in Christ we are more than conquerors, and we rest on thee, our shield and our defender. We ask thee graciously to give us something tonight that will indeed bless our souls, and that will enable us to enjoy that which is ours in Christ. Give us wisdom, our God, to learn from this experience in order that we may grow in the grace and knowledge of our blessed Lord. Hear us in these things. Speak to us now as we wait upon thee for the Lord Jesus' honor and glory. Amen. Someone has said life is 10% what you make it and 90% how you take it. And I'm rather inclined to believe that. How would you have faced the problems that David faced at Ziklag? David, while living in the land of the Philistines, he had won quite a number of victories, and you can read about them in the previous chapters. But this experience, however, it takes all the joy out of the victories that David had while he was in the land of the Philistines. Why do Christians have these problems? Ever ask yourself that question? Why do they have them? Well, number one, they could have them because of the sin of others. You remember when Israel came out of Egypt, Exodus chapter 17, after they had gotten water from the smitten rock, Amalek came, and Joshua had to take the army and go down into the valley and fight Amalek. While Moses and Aaron and Hur were on the mountaintop in the place of intercession, and Amalek was only defeated because of the intercessor, and God said to Moses at that time, you're going to have war with Amalek from generation to generation. And then, of course, when you come to 1 Samuel chapter 15, God gives a command through Samuel to Saul, to go and slay Amalek, exterminate Amalek. But King Saul disobeyed the Lord. And you see, Amalek, instead of being exterminated, now rises up to inflict injury upon the people of God. And any enemy that we fail to slay will rise up to slay us. For remember, King Saul was slain by an Amalekite. He failed to slay them, but he was slain by one of them. So why do believers have problems? It can be because of the sin of others. But second, it can be because of our own sin. You see, I'm not so sure David was supposed to be in Philistine territory. David is out of the will of God. You see, in chapter 27, David is scared of King Saul, and he communes with his own heart, and he says, I'm going to be slain one of these days by the hand of Saul. God's holy anointing oil was on David. God had anointed him king. But David, in a time of depression, in a time of mistrust, he says, I'm going over to the land of the Philistines where I'm going to be safe. And while David was there, he was deceptive. And Sir Walter Scott wrote those words, oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. He was deceptive while he lived there. You see, while David was living in the land of the Philistines, he was living by sight. He was not living by faith. Now, God didn't deal with him immediately. He was over in the land of the Philistines about 16 months before all these things came to a head. God didn't stop him from going. Furthermore, he didn't discipline him immediately. But eventually, it came. Why? Well, because God loves us. Whomsoever the Lord loveth, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. God permitted the Amalekites to burn a city. God was saying something to David. He said, all right, David, I'm going to burn all the bridges behind you. I don't want you to come back here. David could never go back to Ziklag. It didn't exist. God burned it. You see, God loves me too much to pamper me. Oh, there are some Christians who continually want pampering. Oh, they call it counseling, but they ought to call it consoling, because they want somebody to tell them what they want to hear. Years ago, I came across a tract that did me a lot of good. The name of the tract was, Others May, You Cannot. That sounds good, doesn't it? Others may, you cannot. We're continually measuring our lives by the lives of other believers. Well, she is getting away with it. Why can't I do that? You see. Well, it's not God's plan for you. Others may, you cannot. And there are some things that other believers may do, but I cannot do them. You see, my Father loves me too much. He loves me that much that every time I step off base, he's going to tag me out. And that's the way it is. If I rebel, he'll whip me. Because whomsoever the Lord loveth, he chastens. Now, how does God help us in these problems? For believers have problems. How does he help us? What will God do for us if we sincerely and honestly want his help? What will he do? Well, I'll tell you. God gives us four gifts. He gives us four gifts. They can't be gotten anywhere else but from him. And these four gifts will enable any believer to face the issue and be victorious and overcome the problem. Gift number one. God gives us the courage to face the problem honestly. You have that in verse 6 that we read. In the end of the verse, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Now, first of all, we need to look at how did these people react? Well, first of all, they wept. They wept. And we read that they wept until they could weep no more. They had no more power to weep. Do Christians weep? Yes, they do. They do. Oh, occasionally we meet one of those sanctified robots. I'm going through a crisis. I will show no emotion. It is possible to meet one of those in your Christian journey. But beloved, God has made us emotionally. He gave us emotions. He gave us the ability to weep. And these people with David, and David was no coward. He wept till he had no more power to weep. But there comes a time, beloved, when the power to weep is gone, and there comes a time when you have to do something else. More than that, the scripture here tells us that they were greatly distressed for their wives and for their children. The Hebrew word is the word Mara. Remember when the children of Israel came to Mara, they called it that place. The waters were bitter. You see, and it means bitterness. And it's an amazing thing. They were now bitter against David. And coupled with that bitterness was anger. 1 Peter 3, verse 10 says, he that would love life. By the way, do you love life? Peter gives us a recipe for it. He says, if we will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, that they speak no guile. Do you love life? Now, do you ever meet a one-string Christian? Every time I always usually call it a harp, but they're always playing a harp of one string. They only have one thing they want to talk about. Now, it can be something that's good, like pro-life. Or they may want to talk about politics. Or maybe tithing. All of these are good. I always look out when I find a one-string Christian. There's bitterness somewhere in that person's life. They are not facing life honestly. And their one string is a detour to run away from the real problem. Well, now, these men of David, they talked about stoning David. I'd like to ask you a question. What do you think that would have accomplished? You know, whenever we're in trouble, we try to look for a scapegoat that we can put the blame on when we get into a tight situation. You know, if you ever get to the top of a hill, don't throw rocks. Throw ropes. Help others up. Don't throw rocks. Throw ropes. Others need to come up to where you are. Now, what did David do? David, the scripture says, he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Oh, that was a lifestyle of David. You can read the Psalms and you'll find that that's a lifestyle of David. Oh, what a man he was. What a lifestyle to have. He encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Now, how do you do this? How do you encourage yourself in the Lord your God? Well, number one, it's by remembering who God is. It is by remembering what he has done. This is one of the reasons I enjoy the worship service from week to week. It is a time of getting before God who he is and what he's done for us in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. We remember what God is like and what God has said. We saturate ourselves with the grace and the goodness of God. Oh, beloved, if you spend your lifetime looking at yourself, you're going to be depressed. If you spend your lifetime looking at others, you're going to be distressed. But if you spend your lifetime looking at the Lord, you're going to be blessed. Beloved, there's a gift available. Courage to face the problem honestly. Now there's a verse for this. The verse is Isaiah chapter 41 verse 10. Let me read it to you. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. You talk about encouraging yourself in the Lord? There it is. Isaiah 41 and verse 10. But then second, there's a second gift. A gift that you can only get from God. And you find it in verses 7 and 8. He gives us the wisdom to understand what he wants us to do. James chapter 1 and verse 5 says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him. God enables us to take knowledge and turn it into wisdom. Wisdom has been defined as that spiritual radar that directs us. We can study the Word of God, and that's wonderful, but we need that spiritual radar that directs us. I'd like to give you a quote. Mental confusion, contradiction of feeling, indecisiveness, these are our weapons. Do you know who said that? Adolf Hitler. That's who said it. Three things, mental confusion, contradiction of feeling, indecisiveness, these are our weapons. When it comes to confusion, the Word of God says God is not the author of it. Someone else is. When it comes to thinking of mental anguish, how foolish would it have been for David to try to solve the problem not knowing what to do? Well, just do something. No, David didn't do that. And then panic. Oh, how the devil uses these things today. The very things Adolf Hitler talked about. Panic. But David was wise. David said, let's find out what God wants us to do. He said to Abiathar, bring hither the ephod. To the ephod was attached the breastplate. In the breastplate was a Urim and a Thummim, the lights and perfections that gave direction to the children of Israel, direction to know and to find answers from God. Let's find out what God wants us to do. You know, beloved, I believe that God has a will for every one of our lives. Now, I know there's some who don't believe that, but I think they're wrong. You see, the Bible says otherwise. God has a will for your life. To find it is to be blessed. To walk in it is to be filled with joy. Now, how do I know? Well, God planned me. The 139th Psalm says, I was made in secret in the lower parts of the earth. And God had a plan for me. He made me just like He wanted me. In order that I might do His will. Then I read a verse like Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10. It says, we were created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You talk about a plan? That's a great plan as far as I'm concerned. Philippians 2 verse 12 says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now, you must want this wisdom that God has promised. He gives us wisdom to understand what He wants us to do. Now, you must want this wisdom in order to have it. You're not going to get it if you don't ask for it. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask. We have not, we read in the book of James, because we ask not. Do you want that wisdom? You see, most of us are like this. Father, show me what you want me to do, and if it suits me, I'll do it. And we wonder why we're not moving. We wonder why we're indecisive. That's not the way it works. John 7:17, the Lord Jesus said, if any man will do His will, he shall know of the doctrine. In other words, if any man will do His will, 99% of knowing the will of God is being willing to do it before you know it. Trusting God to such an extent that you know that He is absolutely right, He cannot make a mistake, and you know that His will is good and acceptable and perfect, and you're settled on the matter. God will then reveal himself to you. F.W. Robertson, that great Bible teacher, he said, obedience is the organ of spiritual knowledge. Do you want to know the will of God? Be willing to do it before you know it. We don't read the Word of God for knowledge. We study and read the Word of God for obedience. To obey it. Father, here's a crisis. And I don't care who the child of God is. Sooner or later, you're going to face a crisis. Give me wisdom. I need the wisdom that only you can give. Give. Now, where do we get that wisdom? From the Word of God. But it's not a panic reading of Scripture. The problem with most is when the crisis comes, we run to the Word of God panic-stricken. You see, the Word of God was a lifestyle with David. His was a lifestyle of reading and studying the Scriptures. So it wasn't difficult for him to strengthen himself in the Lord his God. And you need, beloved, this lifestyle. The will of God, beloved, is not a formula. The will of God is a lifestyle. And when I learn this, I'll have the courage to face the problem honestly. And I can go to God to get the wisdom to understand what he wants me to do. But there's a third gift. He gives the strength to do what we need to do. You see, David had to do something. God didn't send the angels to do it. Oh, no. He didn't send the angels. Now, David was tired. And so were his men. His men, 200 of his 600 men, one-third of his army, were so weak and so tired they couldn't cross the brook Besor. David is a tired man. You see, but he had to do something. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Beloved, God doesn't solve our problems in spite of us, nor instead of us. God solves our problems in us and through us. Do you want your problem solved? Are you facing a crisis? Do you want your problem solved? You see, well, let me ask you a question. Do you enjoy your problem? See, I'm convinced that there are a lot of Christians today who enjoy their problem. It makes them important. They have something to talk about. You see, do you know that it's possible to be a professional weaker brother? Or a weaker sister? You know, you're always offended. I trust you know Romans chapter 14 well enough, where he speaks of the weaker brother. And it's possible to be a professional weaker brother. You see, growing is a challenge to the weaker brother. They don't like a challenge. Now, David wasn't like that. Give me the strength, I can hear David pray, to lead this army that we may go over and recover all. Sometimes it means that we have to do hard things. Some difficult things for believers to do sometimes. You see, sometimes we have to apologize. But God will give the strength to do it. He'll provide the strength. Ephesians chapter 3 contains a verse. We all know it. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we may ask or think, according to the power that worketh in the angels. No, it doesn't say that. It's according to the power that worketh in us. Not in the angels, but in us. You see, David had a lifestyle of encouraging himself in the Lord his God. And now God gives the strength to do what we need to do. Oh, beloved, thank God for it. Let's use these gifts. It's according to the power that worketh in us. Is his power working in you? Are you enjoying it day by day in blessed fellowship with himself? But there's a fourth gift. There's a fourth gift, beloved. He will give the faith to trust him to do what we can't do. You know, there's a lot of things that we can't do. You see, some problems that we face are like scrambled eggs. Do you know how to unscramble eggs once they've been scrambled? I've never met anybody that can. And some problems, beloved, are like scrambled eggs. You know, beloved, you can pull the nails out of a board, but you can't pull out the holes. You can never pull out the holes. And Christians go through some periods of crisis, but there are holes that remain. You can pull out the nails, but the holes remain. We have to trust God with faith to do those things that we can't do. You know, there's a great lesson here. They met an Egyptian in the field. What a sorry person he was. He was a man of the world. Egypt is the world. His master was an Amalekite. He was servant to an Amalekite. The flesh. Oh, what a picture. But they brought him to David. Now, there's a lot here that we could say. Here we see divine providence at work. I don't know if you ever take time out to study the movements of divine providence as you go through the Word of God. It's a thrill, beloved, to realize that the saints of God belong to a family in which all things, not some things, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. They all work together for good. And you see the divine providence of God in a special way at various times in Scripture. There's royal insomnia in the book of Esther. You see, the king couldn't sleep. And it brought the downfall of Haman. And by the way, he was an Amalekite. He was an Amalekite. The very next day, he was going to hang Mordecai, the godly Jew. And instead, Haman was hanged. Royal insomnia. When you come to Acts chapter 23, we find a little boy foiling the plans of 40 men who were going to neither eat nor drink until they had killed Paul. A little boy foiled their plans. The providence of God. Now here's a man. David had asked for certain things. He asked God for wisdom. That spiritual radar. And now God gives it. Divine providence brings him in contact with a man. Oh, what a condition he was in. It's a condition of a man. We don't have time to take up the subject, but you can preach a gospel sermon from David and the young man of Egypt. And you, brethren, if you have never thought about that, to you to the rescue mission, I want to tell you, You study David and the young man of Egypt. The man had to be brought to David. He couldn't bring himself. His condition was so bad, he couldn't bring himself. He had to be brought. And when he was brought to David, he was given that which he needed for the sustenance of life. But there's something else. I'm not interested in that side tonight. I'm interested in a side that speaks to you and me. You see, suppose David would have said, "Oh, don't bother me with this fellow. I don't have time. I'm fighting a war. Can't you see I'm busy? I don't have time to take up with these trivial matters. I'm fighting a war." But you see, the thing is, David had the heart of a shepherd. And he cared. And through that, God gave him the answer, what to do. Are you too busy, my friend, to see God in his providential workings in your life? You see, beloved, here's a gift that you can only get from God. We need to have the faith to trust him, to do what we can't do. Suppose David was the kind of a fellow who said, "I'm too busy. Can't you see I'm in a hurry?" But you see, David recovered all because of that young boy that he met. Divine providence. You see, David was more than a conqueror. He not only conquered, but he got the spoils. And you and I, because of our relationship to our blessed Lord, are more than conquerors to him that loved us. There's a great verse in the 37th Psalm. David wrote it. And this is what it says. "Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust in him, and he will bring it to pass." You know, there's a little word that you find in the 37th Psalm. Fret not. Fret not. Fret not. Someone said it's a psalm for guitar players. You know, a guitar has all those frets down the handle of it. You see, fret not thyself. And I find in my own personal life, beloved, that I'm either fretting or I'm trusting. I'm either fretting or I'm committing. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. And I can always tell when I haven't committed my way to the Lord. I'm fretting. I'm nervous. I'm agitated. There's no real peace. Commit thy way unto the Lord. That brings us to our conclusion tonight. Just three things in conclusion. When the severe problems of life arise, we need to remember, number one, it may be because of others. But second, it may be because of my own sins. And third, it may be that God is polishing me. Because he loves me. Now what can I do? I can go to God and ask him for these four gifts. Gift number one, courage to face a problem honestly. Gift number two, wisdom to understand what he wants me to do. Gift number three, strength to do what we need to do. And gift number four, faith to trust him to do what I can't do. Commit. That's what David did. He committed his way to the Lord, and when it was all over, God got the glory. That's what happened to the three Hebrew children, you remember. The outcome of the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace, number one, God got the glory. Number two, the world got the message. And number three, they got the blessing. They got the blessing. The third thing in conclusion is this. What life does to you depends upon what life finds in you. Does life find in you a person who is continually enjoying the Word of God and the will of God? Oh, my friend, may life find in you that spiritual life that commits all to God. I think we should sing one of my favorite hymns tonight again, 333. May the mind of Christ, my Savior, live in me from day to day. It's only 8:15. I think we have time to sing all 6 stanzas of it. It's in the form of a prayer. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we ask for these gifts. No matter who we are, we realize that we have crisis experiences in our lives. And we thank you that you're the only one who can take all our mistakes and make them work together for good. Graciously work in us that which is well pleasing in thy sight. For Jesus' sake. Amen. 333. Let's stand together and sing this great hymn.